see this number out this morning. We appreciate everyone who's come out to study the Word of God with us. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. If you're visiting with us, we want you to encourage you to get your Bible and look along with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Deering has suggested. If you've never been baptized into Christ, all things have been made ready. Where you can sweeten the air of the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. In 2 Samuel 13, begin reading with me at verse 1. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "Why are you the king's son becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me," and they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes from which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this graceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? As for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me," and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. I want to talk about a subject that I fear has been neglected many times in the local church, and that is dealing with abuse. And it could be that I am talking to some people that have suffered through sexual or physical or emotional abuse, and it can cause a lifetime of seeking to overcome the scars of such. And it could be there's no one here that has suffered from such abuse, and that would be wonderful. But I feel quite certain we all know someone who experienced some form of abuse in life. I first want us to look at this secret scandal that happened in the household of David. And several things I want us to take note of in the very beginning of our study. You remember that under the old law, that polygamy was allowed, so David had many wives. God tolerated that, and thus David married many women. And that, of course, meant there were many brothers, half-brothers, and half-sisters. And when you read your Bible, you'll find that Absalom and Tamar came from the same mother. So they were brother and sister. But Amnon, he came from another mother. In fact, he was actually the oldest of one of David's sons, of David's wives. And this made Tamar his half-sister. And it's interesting to note, the Bible says, Amnon loved her. If you have your Bible, notice that in verse 1. But the way he deceives and tricks her so he can abuse her does not look like love. Perhaps lust, perhaps he thought he loved her, but love is a choice, and he was not willing to give Tamar a choice to reciprocate love. So in verse 3, we see where Amnon had a friend identified as Jonadab. And this man helps him make a plan where he could take advantage of his half-sister. So what we have before us is what one might identify as a large, dysfunctional, blended family. And when you read your Bible, you'll see in verse 6, where Amnon lied down and he lies to his father. He says, I am ill, I am sick. Will you send Tamar that she could cook for me and feed me? And notice that David sends for her. But I want you to stop for just a moment and think that should have been a warning to David. That should have been a red flag. Because when Amnon requested that he send Tamar, notice that he said that I might be able to watch her cook in verse 6 and that I might eat from her hand. But when David sends for Tamar, he doesn't say all that. He says, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. Amnon requested more from David than David told Tamar. So Tamar is going to go and Tamar is going to serve her brother. Here is Tamar not suspecting what her half-brother would do. Then in verse 8, we see the setup. He watched her bake the cakes. Then in verse 9, when she set the pan before him, he tells everyone to leave the room. And in verse 10, he tells her to bring the food into his bedroom and feed it to him from her hand. And in verse 11, he makes his desire known to her. And notice how she pleads for him to stop in verses 12 through 13. You hear the cries of one who is in a position where she can be abused. And in verse 14, he does what he desires. But look at verse 15 carefully. After that man got what he wanted, his hate for her exceeded the love he had for her, and he instructed her to leave. I want you to know that that man, after he got what he desired, just looked at her as something to be disposed of. And in verse 15, you find a man that says, get away. And he says, be gone. I want you to think about how cruel that man was after he sexually abused that woman. But then I want you to think about that Amnon wouldn't listen. In verses 14 through 16, you'll find where she pleads with him, especially in verse 16. She said, the evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me. But notice the phrase, he would not listen to her. And in verse 18 and in 17, he has her thrown out. And he has the door bolted. But in verse 18, look at her shame. In verse 18, notice she had on the robe of many colors. That was the robe that the virgins of the king's daughters wore. And notice the servant had put her out. So she tears her robes. She puts ashes on her head. Oh, that is a sign of mourning. That is a sign of hurting. That is a sign of grief. And notice she weeps bitterly. I've often thought about the pain that that woman suffered, the shame that she endured. But in verse 20, look at the terrible advice her brother Absalom gives. When Absalom sees her, he said, has Amnon your brother been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. Can you imagine such advice? In other words, don't say anything. But when David hears about it in verse 21, he's angry, but David doesn't do anything. Under that law, Amnon should have been put to death. But notice at that time, the king ignores what his son has done, and everyone turns their head to the deed. Absalom will eventually get revenge and have him put to death. But we'll save that for another day. But at this time, look at the shame of the woman and notice that the people turned their head when she needed them most. But that brings up a second thought. And that is, why would someone abuse somebody else? Why is there abuse in our day and time? I first want you to take note that sometimes there's abuse because some feel entitled. Amnon was in line for the throne. And in the Middle East at that time, men were considered more important than women. So here is a man who may have felt entitled. In his mind, Tamar should be his. Amnon loved himself and wanted Tamar. No matter what hurt it brought to her, he didn't care as long as he got what he wanted. You know, my friend, abusers and molesters and such use language to manipulate others. If you love me, you will, is a strange statement to someone, but you'll hear people say that to get what they want. If someone says to you, if you love me, you will, they are basically not saying they love you. What they're saying is they love themselves and they want what you can give them. If you love me, you will, should be, if you love me, I'll wait. But people will manipulate somebody to say, if you love me, you will do what I want. Then, my friend, someone will say, I'm going to teach you how to love. Or I care so much for you that we're going to do this sort of thing. And it's all done to deceive the other person to get what they want. And I'll tell you, my friend, we live in a society of entitlement where people think they should get what they want when they want it. And they will abuse others sexually, they will abuse others physically or emotionally, and they do so at their own risk, not caring what the other person may feel. But secondly, notice that scandals are often kept silent. At the end of chapter 12, David captured the king of the Ammonites, and observe in verse 30 what they did. In verse 30, they took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also, he brought out the spoil of the city in great abundance. Everybody was focused on David's great accomplishment, but missed Amnon's great transgression. And you know, my friend, a family shame is often kept silent. Often facts are disregarded and the family secret is kept at all costs. People come in and out of churches and error everywhere and people think everything is fine, but the appearance does not match reality. And there are many families that are suffering, many families that are dealing with abuse. But the third thing you can think about is victims' cries are often not heard. If you go back to verses 11 through 13, you'll find where Tamar tells Amnon no three times in three different ways. Look at verse 11. She comes in and he says, lie with her. And in verse 12, she comes right out and says, no, my brother, do not force me. No such thing should be done in Israel. Then in verse 13, she says, if you do this, where could I take my shame? She's going to be ashamed of something that she is not consenting to. But she's going to feel that shame because she's been violated by her brother. And then note the third thing. She says to him, and as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. So go ask your father. He might allow you to be married. I think she's buying time. I don't think at one moment David would allow Amnon to marry Tamar. But I want you to think that here she is saying to him, no. And notice, my friend, one thing about abusers, they want to show their power. They want to take advantage of the weak and the powerless. That is why so often abused children and adults don't run. They feel humiliated. They feel inadequate to get away. And some abusers have even convinced the victims they deserve the abuse. I've watched as my parents kept foster children for 30 years, and I've seen children who've been abused day in and day out, and they almost feel as though they deserve to be beat. And I want you to think about, there are some people that they have been so brainwashed by the abuser, by the person who has power, that they do not try to get away from the abuser. And I'll tell you something, my friend. Look, abusers don't listen. Notice what the Bible says about Amnon. When Amnon in verse 16 would not listen, when she said, "Do not send me away, that would be more evil than what you've done," he would not listen to her. Have you ever thought, my friend, how many times they will not listen to somebody who's been abused? Just as Amnon refused to hear Tamar, so does the father who's beating his child. I'm not talking about discipline. It's one thing to spank a child. It's one thing to discipline a child. It's another thing to beat a child. It's another thing to mistreat a child. And I'll tell you, my friend, when I've seen children who've been beaten, their cries don't mean anything to the one who has power. He's consumed with his power, not with compassion. When we discipline our children, we discipline them out of love, not out of anger, not out of power, not showing them who we are because we're so tough. I'll never forget one day there was a young boy that ran around in Charlotte, Tennessee, and he ran up to my neighbor, and his daddy was about to just beat the fire out of him. I'm not talking about disciplining him. I'm talking about physically beating him. And I'll never forget that friend of mine stood up to him and said, "I know you can take a boy. Why don't you take a man? Why don't you stand up to a man? I know you can beat a boy." And you know that man got back in his truck and left. Sometimes you'll find weaklings are the most ones who abuse others. Man, it doesn't take much to abuse a woman. But if you're a real man, you won't lay your finger on a woman. And I'll tell you something, women, just because you know your man won't lay a finger on you doesn't give you a right to abuse him. I've seen where some women abuse their husbands. And I'll tell you something, my friend, we live in a day and time where people feel entitled, and I'll tell you that they abuse one another. But I'll tell you something else. The victim is shamed, blamed, and demeaned. Look again at verse 15. Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that he hated her with hatred, which he hated her was greater than the love with which he'd loved her. And he said, "Arise, be gone." And in verse 19, look, she leaves and tears her robe and puts the ashes on her head. Look at the lack of support from her brother and father. Amnon should have been punished. By the law, he should have been put to death. Eventually, Absalom will, but for the time being, the sin is ignored. So Tamar lived in shame, not because of her actions, but because of the actions of her brother. Someone she thought she could trust turned and was abusive to her. And she may have questioned herself, how could I have been so naive? Did I give him the wrong idea? And the answer is no. Tamar didn't act incorrectly. Amnon did. So that brings up something else. Tamar needed to understand it wasn't her fault and get rid of the shame. I'm not making a trite statement, but until a victim realizes it's not their fault, they're going to carry unhealthy shame. There are different kinds of shame. There is healthy shame when we do wrong and feel shame because we should repent. And there's unhealthy shame when we carry someone else's shame, yet we've done no wrong but feel the shame of their actions. The one doing the abusing is the one who has the shame, not you. Then there are those who feel no shame. Amnon appears to be that. You know what we call those people? Sociopaths. Unhealthy shame makes one defensive, angry, and it's unhealthy. I want to take that. I want to make some application in the lesson series. First, to the victims of abuse, there's some scripture that can help us. Maybe years ago you were abused. Maybe you've went through something in life that no one knows about. And you've carried the scars, you've carried the pain, you've tried to deal with it. I'll tell you, there's some things that we can do to help us understand how to overcome some of those scars. Open your Bible to Isaiah 61. And when you come to Isaiah 61, Look at what the Scripture says beginning at verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. That may sound very familiar to us because Jesus quotes this in the temple in Luke 4. And yet, there are three statements there that could have helped Tamar. Of course, this was after she had lived, but can help people today. First, trade ashes for beauty. God says, I'm going to substitute beauty instead of ashes. Remember, we read where Tamar put ashes on her head. That's symbolic of her shame. God says, instead of ashes, I will give you beauty. Don't let the ashes of an abusive relationship define you, but rather the beauty of a relationship with God. Here is where one must deal with unhealthy shame. If you've been abused, it's not your fault. Secondly, not only are ashes exchanged for beauty, but notice he said, mourning of the past for joy. Grief of the past for joy. In those days, one would wear oil when they went to festivals, not to funerals. And you don't have to let the past evil that occurred to you define you. God can rebuild your life and redeem your story. And look at the third thing. You exchange garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In Zephaniah, it says, I will take away your shame and I will give you praise of your lips. Praise of God is essential to recovery. Now, it may be that you'll never fully be recovered into heaven, that the memory is too much. But let me say, you don't have to be fully recovered to be mightily used by God. But if you've been abused, I want you to think of something else. Look at the cross. Look in Isaiah 53 for just a moment. In Isaiah 53, look at what is said in verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Jesus carried our sorrows so we would not have to. He bore our shame so we would not have to. You may be carrying someone else's shame. Stop it. Jesus has already bore it. Look at what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at what it said in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured it. He despised it, but He endured it. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wants us to receive healing and to rid ourselves of shame. Consider this. Are you bound by shame? Christ was bound. Does shame destroy your reputation? He made Himself of no reputation. He was despised and rejected. Does shame reduce you to silence? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is silent, He opened not His mouth. Does shame expose our apparent weakness? Look at the cross and look, Jesus looked helpless, and yet at the same time, He could have ceased it at any time. Does shame make you feel abandoned? Do you hear His words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus bore shame, and that includes yours. Don't hate or blame God for the sins of someone else. God is the one who has called that behavior sin in the first place. And I want to say one last thing. If you're somebody that's jealous, if you're somebody that's going to be controlling of your spouse, if you're someone that's emotionally abusive, who do you think you are? You're treating somebody who is made in the image of God in a demeaning way. And you can stop it. You can repent. You can change. You cannot undo what's already been done. Like David, after he committed adultery and had Uriah murdered, all the tears in the world could not bring Uriah back. However, David prayed in Psalm 51, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Whatever way you abuse someone, you can change. The one you abuse may never trust you again, but you can still be right with God if you truly repent and change your way. We live in an abusive society. This sermon may not have touched anybody here. But if we know someone who's been abused, let's give them hope. And don't let their past define who they are now. And can I say that goes for every one of us? No matter our past, no matter what we've done, no matter our sin, don't let that define. But let God's grace and you making your life right and being a child of God be what defines you. If you're here and you're not a child of God, our prayer is that something's been said that'll touch your heart, where you'll obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as together we